Cool.
All right. So our passage today is Revelation 3, 7 to 13. Okay. This is the letter to the church at Philadelphia. See if I can do this. There we go. Yep. Which the Holy Spirit conspired to make go over the page in my Bible, very irritatingly, but I'm sure he'll give me patience to withstand it. Anyway, good. So we've got that there, got that there. Okay, cool. Yeah. Father God, we just pray, thank you that we are so blessed in this country with just such a huge amount of information and teaching and access to your word and just freedom in all kinds of expression for you. Thank you, Father. I'm sorry that I've been slow to take up some of that. Not all the time, but sometimes, yeah. Slow to prioritize and take advantage of you and of all the ways you've blessed us. Yeah. I pray, please, will you speak by your Spirit, both through me and directly to people's hearts, yeah, and help us to be a different church after today, as audacious as that is to ask. I just pray, yeah, you would be at work. Amen. Cool. Okay. Should we get somebody with a nicer reading voice to read out the passage than me? Yeah, I'm gonna stare at Gillian because, you know, might as well. It's funny watching her trying to quickly swallow the food as well. So it's good. yeah, sure. So you'll have to put up with the burden of turning the page as well. Yeah. It's here, and then yeah.
And it's in red.
And it's in red. I know.
Where am I going down to? Sorry, 13.
Yeah.
Right. So. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
All right. Whenever Jesus says, you know, he who has an ear, let him hear. He says that a lot in the Gospels, doesn't he? What does he mean? He means, I'm telling you a parable, or I'm telling you, he means, think about it. It's going to take some thinking. He doesn't mean like, yeah, just like, if you understood it first time, you know, go away and, yeah. No, he means, think about it, process it, chew on it. Yeah? Okay, because he often says that after he tells a bunch of parables and things like that. Okay, good. Where to start? All right, let's start with this. That's it. Yeah, there we go. This is something I just thought of today. So I think it's a connection the Holy Spirit has made. It's not where I was planning to go, but there is just a point to be made. So, okay, what image do we have here? Where is this? Yep. London, and it's, I don't know if it's Regent Street, Oxford Street, somewhere like that, but obviously it's full of pride flags. Okay, so what does the flag mean? it's called pride flag, and anything goes. Look, let's put it this way, right? It's a statement, it's a message about, say, what's important in life, and you know, what perhaps it's a message about what people should be allowed to do, or perhaps it's a message about who people think they should be or be allowed to be, or any of those things. It's a message about, like, what's important in life, yeah? It's something that's like, this is what life's all about, almost, kind of, right? And so, okay, fine. Well, let's get this bit out of the way, okay? People who subscribe to this message or live lifestyles like that, do we hate them? No, okay, good. That bit out of the way. Of course we don't. They're our friends, they're our neighbours, they're our, yeah, colleagues, anything like that. But what I'm here to talk about today, and what, you know, I'm hopefully getting out of this is the proclamation of a message about what is the real story of this life? What is it all about? What is the thing that's actually going to bring you satisfaction in life? What's the thing that actually is going to get you where you want to go and bring you peace and hope and fulfillment and all of those things, yeah? And all I'm just saying to us as the church is, if we don't speak, it's not like there's a vacuum. Everybody is throwing their ideas out there, yeah? I'm not worried for us. But the point is, if we believe what we believe and who we know is genuinely the one who has the words of life, the one who has, yeah, the solution to everything, the one, the king of eternity, right? Then, like, time to, you know, nail our colours to the mast. Yes, that's the idea. That's what I'm getting at here, okay? So, yeah, I don't mind what you do with that. All right, I'll put the flag down for a minute. There we go, right. Good. Okay. So, let's go through this. Having a look at our passage. First of all, just want to quickly highlight, this is super interesting. It says at the start, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Now, if you just read that passage by itself, you might be thinking, who is it, right? I mean, you could guess it's church, so God, Jesus, the Bible, something. But in this case, obviously, what we're needing to do is go back to chapter 1, okay, where we discover that the person who is saying, write this, is Jesus, okay? This is the risen Jesus appearing in a vision to John the Apostle on the timeline, right at the end of that blue bit there, just before 100 AD. John is the last surviving apostle, as far as we know, by this time. So this is much, you know, later. Okay, and Jesus is appearing. And I want you to understand this. The author, you know, of a particular scroll or part of the Bible, I mean, we believe they're inspired. That doesn't mean necessarily that God was dictating to them. Sometimes he was, sometimes not, whatever, you know. It means we believe that basically the end result, including, you know, anyone who is involved in editing or updating or compiling or, you know, all of that kind of stuff, especially some of the historical books of the Old Testament, it's very obvious multiple people were involved, right? We just believe that, like, the end result of that, Jesus believed that was inspired, so that's good enough for me, yeah? The apostles, they were sent out by Jesus and everything. When they talk, you know, and when they say, sometimes they say, this is a quote from Jesus, and sometimes they say, this is something new the Holy Spirit has given to me, whichever. In this case, it's actually a very special one, though, because in the book of Revelation, it's very clear that Jesus is appearing to John and say, and he actually says to him, where is it? He just says, at the start of every letter, he says, write down this. This is my message to this church. This is my message to that church, yeah? There's other bits where he says, write down everything I'm about to show you. So it's very clear. This is much more of a letter from Jesus than it is a letter from John. Does that make sense? Also makes sense why you got the, you know, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a very Jesus catchphrase, yeah? And okay, cool. So this is a letter from Jesus. Jesus is the author. write to the church in Philadelphia. John is the scribe, okay? I'm sure he had some input, but he's the scribe. All right. He who has the key of David. Now, what I'm going to do here is just, I've picked out key phrases that I think might be things worth explaining, and we're just going to pop through. And I may not mention all of them. The key of David, though, I'll mention that one. This alludes to, without quoting, which is normal for Revelation, okay? A little aside for those who haven't read that much of Revelation. When you first read it, it's full of signs and symbols and stuff like that. And it's very tempting for most people to kind of look at and just, try and puzzle out what might that symbol mean and what might this symbol mean and what might... And that's fine. But some people go off on weird tangents with that because what they don't realise is these symbols are mostly being reused from the rest of the Bible. And so what you kind of do is you go back to where did that symbol come up before, and maybe it is actually blended from multiple places. But you go there and you figure out, okay, what did it mean then? And then what's Jesus doing with it here? Because he does adapt a bit, yeah? So he is alluding to Isaiah 22:22, which is a prophecy to the king's steward at that time, okay, the king of Israel. So this is Isaiah all way back, say over there, seeing on the timeline in the gold and silver section there, yeah? Gold and silver bit in the middle. So talking, you know, like several hundred years before Jesus, something like that, 700, I don't know. I don't know the exact time. But Isaiah 22:22, there was the king's steward at the time, and there was a prophecy to him that he would be thrown away and replaced. It said, oh, you strong man, you mighty, you know, political powerhouse, God says I'm going to get rid of you and replace you, is the short version. But the bit of the quote that's important is this. It says, in that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe. Remember, this is to that steward who's being replaced. I'm going to give him your robe, and I will bind your sash on him, and will commit your authority to his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. Okay, this might be Jesus referring, basically. So by using that analogy there, okay, and you'll see in this passage here, there's in Revelation 1, chapter 1, in the vision of Christ there, both the robe and the sash are mentioned. And of course, there's at least some keys mentioned in verse 18 of that bit. And here we have the key of David and we have the opening and shutting bit. What is Jesus doing with this? It's clear that Jesus is presenting himself, okay, you know, as sending a message to the church at Philadelphia, and he's saying, I am the one with the authority. God has taken it away from perhaps other leaders, and he's handed it to me, yeah, perhaps to be a father, you know, to care for you, but also to have authority, yeah? He's saying, when I open something, no one can shut it. When I shut something, no one can open it. Yeah, this is a statement of Jesus' authority, a chosen authority, a ruler, steward, and father over the kingdom. Okay, let's just compare this for a second with Matthew 28:18-20. This is a well-known chapter where Jesus turns up. You don't have to turn to it, this one, but Jesus turns up and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then what does he say? What's after that? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Yeah? Baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Yeah? So it's like, I've been given all this authority. Now go and tell everybody. Yeah? Cool. All right. So that's Jesus introducing himself as the great authority there. And he says, next thing, he says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. Back to Revelation 3, verse 8 at the moment. It's probably worth mostly just having that passage open, and I'll read other stuff out as it comes up. Yeah, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. Okay. So Jesus has all the authority, and he's saying, I've used my authority to put something in front of you. It's an open door. Great. I mean, what is an open door? And like, what immediately does it bring to mind? What?
A way through.
A way through, yeah? I would say that, yeah, opportunity, a way through, an option, a way forwards, yeah, any of those things. Okay, Jesus has used his authority to give them an opportunity. Open doors are probably metaphors for opportunities because you can enter or not while the door is open, right? But a door to where or for what? There's actually a couple of options here, and it doesn't specifically say. However, Revelation 4, verse 1, only a few verses later, has an open door into heaven. Right? That's literally like on the same page, probably, depending how exactly your Bible is arranged. Yeah. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Interesting. Now, John is seeing that open door, not the Church of Philadelphia, so it's not like a firm thing, but the open door might be something about access to the Father, access to God's kingdom, access to relationship with God. Yeah, so it could be in that sense, right? Which obviously is encouraging. However, there are also three passages in the New Testament where a wide open door, in some sense, is used as an to mean opportunity to share the message of Jesus with people and have it be heard and responded to. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, in a sense, a closed door might still represent the opportunity to share the message of Jesus with people and just them not receiving it. That would be just knocking on the door. All right. That's fine, I guess. In fact, Jesus does that in one of the other letters, doesn't he? He talks to another church and says, "Behold, I stand in the at the door and knock." Clearly, the door is closed in that situation. He's saying he's trying to get his message through to his people and they're not paying attention. In this case, in this place, we've got, yeah, Jesus has given them an open door. And I'll just give you an example, one of these. So Corinthians, sorry, 2 Corinthians 2, 12 to 14, I'll just read that out here. Paul happens to be speaking and uses this phrase. He says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Now, it's very clear this is a passage about Paul being a missionary and sharing the good news of Jesus with people. And he uses the phrase "open door in the Lord" to clearly refer to the opportunity to productively share the good news of Jesus. Yeah? So that seems to be what this is about. Okay? The church in Philadelphia, this is the two that get compared is Philadelphia and Smyrna. Why do they both get compared, those two churches? Apologies to if you haven't been here last. We've been going through the churches, right? So somebody yell out, why do we compare Smyrna and Philadelphia? Does anyone remember Smyrna? Who did it? Phil did that one, right? Yeah, it's because those are the two churches who are not given any kind of a telling off by Jesus as part of the letter to them, okay? There's seven churches, okay? Five of them get told, yeah, you're doing well in this area, but oh my goodness, there's a big problem and you need to deal with it or you're gonna be in trouble, basically, from Jesus. Smyrna and Philadelphia don't get told that. They basically, it's all good news, in a sense. It's not that there's no challenge, okay? There's plenty of challenge, but, like, there's no rebuke, yeah? It's all, like, good job, keep going, yeah? So they get compared. What is the difference? Well, this phrase, "Behold, before you I have placed an open door that no one may shut," this, I think, is the main difference, okay? At Smyrna, they were there, they were told to carry on, they were being faithful to Jesus, yeah? But it seems like perhaps the door was closed, yeah? In the sense that Jesus wasn't expecting them to really, perhaps put it this way, he wasn't suggesting that they had great opportunities they needed to take advantage of. His message to Smyrna was, you're going through persecution, everybody's being horrible to you, everyone's hating you, and his message to Smyrna was, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Yeah, his message to Smyrna is, I've got your back, yeah, I'm going to give you eternal life, stay faithful to me even if they kill you. That's his message to Smyrna, right? His message to Philadelphia is, I've given you an open door, right? What's the obvious thing? Go through it, right? Go, yeah. I didn't give these guys an opportunity. I told them just hold on, right? I'm telling you to hold on, but I've given you an opportunity. Get the difference? It's not even necessarily that one is easier than the other. I think most of us voluntarily would say we'd rather be in the Philadelphia situation than the Smyrna situation. And to be honest, we are. We are in the Philadelphia situation, right? So, okay, let's keep going though. I know your work, says Jesus. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Okay, cool. So I may go through this bit, some of these a little faster. I might stick me notes somewhere so you can always discuss that. Yeah, in community groups. So I want to mention little power. Okay, I know that you have but little power, or do some translations say little strength? It's like power, strength, ability, skill, even. Yeah, it could be. I mean, power is the main thing, but it basically means that ability to get the job done somehow. Yeah. So strength is also okay. You know. Anyway, so little power. Okay. It's the thing. He doesn't say, I know that you have but little power, but I'm going to show my power through you. He doesn't say that. Yeah, I know that you don't have, you have little power, but you just wait until I start doing miracles. He doesn't say that either. He says, you have but little power, right? And yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Yeah? And he gives them some various promises about things, but he doesn't. So, what I'm getting at here is this. Jesus also says in Luke 16, he says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Now, in that parable there, he's talking in the context of how you use your money. It's in the parable of the unjust manager. However, he gives this as a principle, yeah? Do we want God's power? Like, do we want God to be doing miracles, healing people, answering prayers, and doing obvious stuff? Do we catch ourselves telling ourselves, one day God will pour out his power, and then we will be bold and public with his message? I'm ready to tell everybody, you know? Maybe we will, maybe we won't, but, one who is faithful in little is also faithful in much. So are we going to be faithful in little? Yeah, Jesus says, I know that you have but little power, but for this church, he says, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Yeah, it's clear from the synagogue of Satan reference there that although I say, like Smyrna, he wasn't saying, this is likely to result in your death, but stay faithful. Yeah, there are plenty of our brothers and sisters in the world who are in that situation. I'm thinking of those in Iran or other places like that, particularly Muslim-majority countries, where their lives are at threat. However, even in a country like this, right, what we've got is just competing worldviews, competing messages, and all sorts of stuff. And the new thing that's turned up in the last 20 years or so is if you speak out for Jesus, we will revile you and hate you and say nasty things about you and put words in your mouth and then say that that's horrible. Have you seen all the oh, so you're saying that, da di da di da da, and it's like, I'm not saying that. Just I'm not, right? But you get the idea. Yeah, so it's not that there's no friction, all right? There was clearly in Philadelphia a synagogue somehow of Jewish guys. Yes, of course, all the early church had been Jewish, but by the time of Revelation, there's lots of non-Jewish believers as well. And the non-believing Jewish, the people who didn't turn to Jesus among the Jews, had a habit of persecuting the early Christians. Okay, sadly, it later led to some anti-Semitism, which was completely unfounded. But anyway, point was there was some real persecution, but it seems like it was mostly slander. Yeah, it was mostly words, okay? And so Jesus promises that his promise was, in the end, they're going to come and say, they're going to bow down before you and say, I acknowledge you are the ones who know God. Yeah, you are the ones who God loves. So the promise is about that in the end, there'll be a vindication, okay? This is very much like our situation, isn't it? Okay, you have kept my word about patient endurance and not denied my name. This is about not dropping Jesus' teaching, even when the world makes it painful to keep hold of it. This is about public loyalty to Jesus, because remember, he's given an open door. Yeah? This is about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Yeah? This is about being unflinchingly and publicly loyal to Jesus. Yeah? Lovingly, kindly, but yeah, unflinchingly. Okay, and this is why he says, you know, yeah. This is the interesting thing, actually. Yeah, if you endure faithfully like this, number one, you will not have to endure the big test, whatever that is, that's coming upon the whole world. Now, I'm not quite sure exactly what's going on. It could be something historical. It could be something he's talking about, some kind of end times thing. I don't need to worry too much. But the point is, isn't that interesting? If we are faithful in little, yeah, then we'll be faithful in much. And perhaps he can trust us with the much of allowing us to gloriously come through what would otherwise be a devastating trial to everybody else, because we've already nailed our colours to the mast. Do you see what I mean? We've already nailed our colours to the mast in the small bit, you know? Okay. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. Yeah? They might think takes a crown. I'm not completely certain here, but I'm just going to say that crown was also what was given, like a medal to an athlete as well, back in the day. So like a wreath, you know, like a... So this could be a sort of race analogy. You know, you're running well. Yeah? keep going. Hold on to what you have. Yeah, so that no one takes your crown. You don't want to give up first place at the last minute. Yeah, and so that kind of a thing. But equally could be about your reward in heaven in some other way. That's the general idea, though. Okay, Smyrna, interestingly, the one that I've been comparing to, is also offered a crown. Yeah, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. So again, heavenly reward there. And it's given as a crown for one who has faithfully and, you know, successfully achieved following Jesus. Yeah. On course to receive a crown if you don't give up. Excellent. He who is faithful in little power, little influence, little blessing, yeah, little miracles, will be faithful with much. I'm also going to mention Luke 19. There's a bit here where, you know, the parable of the minas. He said to him, "Well done, good servant." I'm just quoting halfway through. "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second servant came, saying, "Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, "And you are to be over 5 cities. Yeah, this is a principle that Jesus uses in more than one place. Okay. "The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out again." I was thinking about this because I was like, how does this relate to everything else? And I think there's plenty more to mine on all of this, but I will just say, for someone who is so dedicated to God that they're willing to be outspoken and to stand out and to endure and to take every opportunity that the Lord gives him, for that kind of person, the best reward is a well done from the Lord himself and a guarantee of closeness with him forever. Yeah. If you're putting God as your first priority, then if you're genuinely your first priority, then he's kind of the reward you want as well, right? I also notice here, you know, when it makes a pillar in the temple of my God, again, Revelation is full of pictures being used from other places in the Bible. I was wondering if actually it might be a New Testament image being used here. So from Ephesians 2, we have Paul saying to the church at Ephesus, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, or foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So it might be a reference here, not just to being close to God in sort of God in heaven, in, you know, but near his throne or whatever, in the heavenly temple or something, but rather it might be, you will, you know, if you endure, I will make you, the one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out again. Like, it might be referring to the fact that you're going to hold up many other believers, right, in the church, in the body of Christ on earth. You're going to make an impact on many people. Yeah. So it could be that. Wow. Okay. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. This, interestingly, is very clearly referred to much later in Revelation when you see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Do you know what that's a picture of? It actually says in that bit, and people don't usually emphasize it, it says, behold, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This is the church, yeah? I will show you, not an actual city with stones, but I will show you the people of God built together, the finished temple. It's not just a temple, it's a city, it's huge. This is all the people who have come into the family of God, pictured as like this incredible, beautiful building, yeah? So when it says that part as well, yeah? You're going to be, let's put it that way, you're going to be well known in eternity as someone who has been faithful within the body of Christ. Yeah? This is the reward. Okay. Did you know, this is the one thing, I did all this study, I'll finish off just saying, because I was going to put it in earlier and I forgot. So, did you know that Philadelphia, the city, was founded to be an evangelistic city? Did you know that? Now, it wasn't founded by Jesus or anything. No. It was founded by the Greeks before that, right? Now, what it was supposed to do was evangelize Greek culture everywhere and get everybody speaking Greek and everyone, you know, that kind of thing. During the time of the Greek Empire, that's like, oh, look, you can see up there, just before the life of Christ, you got ruled by Greece a few hundred years earlier, right? Cool. It was built around then to be a city that was supposed to spread the message. Remember, flags, yeah, messages, worldviews. It was supposed to spread the message of Greece, Greek culture, Greek philosophy, that kind of thing, around the area. Must have done a good job because the New Testament is many hundreds of years later written in Greek because everyone spoke Greek. Okay, isn't it interesting that Jesus is saying to the people at this city, okay, I've given you an open door. Yeah? Stay faithful to it. And unlike Smyrna, where it's be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life, this is more of a be faithful like our favourite. We have to get it in every talk. Romans 12:1. Right? Yeah. Give your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to him. Yeah? So this is more like be willing to bear that sacrifice in small ways every day. Yeah? I've felt this too. For many years, the Lord has challenged me to share the message of Jesus with people. And just, oh boy, like I'm just so cringingly like afraid of doing that and didn't know the words and stumbling. Little power is what it is, yeah? But this is the calling. This is the calling. Yeah, if we're faithful in little, we'll be faithful with much. There you go. Should we pray and finish there? Yeah. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the faithful and true one. You're the faithful and true one. Yeah, help us stay faithful to you, even when it's unpopular, even when it's slandered, even when we're misunderstood. Help us to be faithful to you and not shrink back. I mean, you know, we should be wise, but not the wisdom of this world. You didn't go by the wisdom of this world when you chose to bring salvation by being brutally murdered on a cross. Like, you chose to win by losing and did something that the powers and authorities, you know, the demons could not predict. They didn't see it coming. Lord, help us to have the kind of wisdom where we do pay attention to things, but in the end we say, Jesus, what would you have me do? And then, please, you know, we're so weak. I'm very weak. You know, several times already this week I've failed to take an opportunity when you gave me an opportunity, an open door, somewhere where I could have shared the message and it, you know, at least in part would have been received. And I didn't. Lord, help us. We're sorry for that. Help us to be bold for you. Amen.